We're continuing our walk through the book of Matthew, verse by verse. Today is June 15th of 2014. The two topics we'll talk about is Jesus healing a paralyzed man, and then Jesus eating at Matthew's home. You want to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to cover the first 13 verses today. So Matthew's mission is to convince the Jewish audience that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah they are waiting for. For thousands of years, the people in the time that Matthew lived had been waiting for the promised Messiah. And Matthew set out to write a book to convince them that Jesus is the man. Now, is our mission much different? Is our mission really much different than to convince people that Jesus is the Messiah and his return soon is what we're waiting for? I mean, he's coming back soon. If I got it pegged right, it'll be in September of this year. Don't sell all your stuff thinking the end of the world's coming. I don't know why people do that. Sell the stuff if the end of the world's coming. What difference does that make? Anyway, is our mission much different to convince people of that? So here's my outline. Jesus heals. Jesus eats at Matthew's. Here's the first verse, Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus stepped into the boat, crossed over, and came to his hometown, his own town. What's Jesus' own town? If people ask you, what's Jesus' town, what would you say? Well, I guess he was born in Bethlehem and he grew up in Nazareth, but he didn't really live there. He moved on. Matthew tells us they're on the other side of the lake now. They're in the town of Capernaum, and this will be Jesus' base camp of operations for his 3 years of ministry. The work that Jesus does, he continues to come in and out of Capernaum. But this is his own town. This is where he works from. And we'll see one of his bases of operations today in our text. So, Jesus heals. I want you to note both how and what Jesus heals as we look at Matthew 9:2. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man laying on a mat. Can you get that picture in your head? Maybe you've seen some of the war movies lately where they carry stretchers, and sometimes it's two guys carry one man. Oftentimes, four guys carry one guy. But some sort of a stretcher like that, at least two guys, maybe four guys carry this guy up. You see it? When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." That'd be good news. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up. Take your mat and go home." And the man got up, went home. So, verse 8. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe. They praised God who had given such authority to men. So, we'll look here at how Jesus responds, how the religious people responded, how the healed man responds, and finally how the crowd responded. So, A on your outline, Jesus heals in response to their faith. Your blank is there. So how do you read the "there" to be? How do you read that? When the scripture verse said some men brought him, Jesus saw their faith, and he said to the man, "Take heart, your sins are forgiven," it reads to me like the stretcher bearers, it was their faith that Jesus responded to. Does it read that way to you? Because, see, when I look at it, the young man, he said, take heart. Well, it could be easy that that guy had lost all hope of ever being healed. It was the faith of his friends that inspired Jesus. Could you see how I might have come to that conclusion? Now, if that's true, then what does that say to us about praying for a lost cause person? What does that say to us about carrying somebody to the Lord? Come on, you all know who I mean. You know the one, the lost caused one, the one that you've given up hope that they're ever going to turn. I know Christians are not supposed to think this way, but sometimes I do. Oh, fine, just go to hell then. Maybe you don't ever think that way, but sometimes I walk away and I say, well, fine. Okay, your call. Go to hell. Bad attitude. That's why I confess it. But you all know somebody that's a lost cause, given up hope. What if our faith, carrying them to Jesus, inspires Jesus to respond in such a way that he forgives their sins? What if that's true? So did the religious people respond when Jesus claimed to have the power to forgive sins? You do see he's claiming to be the Christ, right? When he's doing this and the religious people are saying, oh, blaspheming, he's claiming to be the Son of God. Well, that's exactly what he was doing. And he was proving that he had the authority to do it. So how did the Christian... I've always loved this part, knowing their thoughts. I love that part, although I don't like it, that he knows what I think. Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? So to the young man, he said, take heart. To the religious people, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? So it seems like Jesus shoots for the heart, right? I've always been a terrible deer hunter because you're supposed to shoot them in the heart. And I just don't really have the desire to see any more dead or any more smell any more dead. And so the last time there was a great big deer under my stand, I shot some of the hair off of his penis area. He really jumped. My son was sitting in a deer stand some ways away and he goes, why are you just making him jump? He did. But see, Jesus shoots right for the heart. He doesn't make you jump. He's aiming for the heart. Doesn't matter whether you're the paralyzed guy or whether you're the religious people with the bad attitude. He's aiming at a heart change. Can you see that? The entertain, think, have. Those are all the different translations of that. Why do you entertain these thoughts? Why do you think these thoughts? Why do you have these thoughts? What does that say to you and me? It says that he knows what you're thinking. Jesus knows the things I think, the thoughts that entertain me, the thoughts that no one else knows. He knows them. He knows them. What does one do with them? You probably have them also. You can't go to sleep because you're too wound up for the day, or you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and you have these thoughts, or maybe for you it's 2 o'clock in the morning, or maybe it's in the middle of the afternoon, or you're driving and bored, or whatever. But you have thoughts that entertain you that nobody else knows about. Be on your outline. Jesus heals the spiritual problem. Spiritual is your blank. That's where you go with them. The Jesus, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus can heal those thoughts, and he can change those thoughts. Is sin our real problem? Is sin When Jesus is shooting at the heart of this guy, your sins are forgiven. Is that really the heart of the problem? I think so. How does Jesus forgiving the sins of a man before he died on the cross to pay for sin fit into your doctrinal belief system? How does that work? The religious people of that day said blaspheme, and the religious people of our day say, well, you can't do that. You can't do that. Jesus is writing a check on account nobody's put any money in yet. God sent his one and only son for a sin-free sacrifice for Adam's sin. Jesus hadn't paid the debt yet. How can he do that? You undoubtedly, with all the Christian radio that we have and the churches you've been to, you've heard preachers say that Jesus Christ had to come and die on the cross as a sin sacrifice for you and I to pay for our sins, right? That's the doctrinal teaching of our generation. Mr. Graham did a great job in inspiring a whole new way of thinking. But how can Jesus do that? If he hadn't died yet, if he hadn't paid the debt, how can he write the check? That mess with your thinking? I know it messes with a lot of the people that I know that think about these things. How does that work? I personally love it that God's too big to fit in my doctrinal box. I just absolutely love it that he's too big for me to figure out. I don't know if this is true for you, but I know sin in my thinking is a problem. I don't know if that's true for you. But if I laid out all of my thoughts in 24 hours in front of you, some of them, not good. Maybe you don't do that. Maybe when that person pulls out in front of you talking on their phone and you have to go through the ditch on your motorcycle and up on the road because she was more intent on talking on the phone than paying attention where she was going, maybe you don't yell, "Hey," when her driver's window is close enough you could touch it. Now, all I said was, "Hey." I did pretty good. I didn't say anything else. Not because I didn't think something else when I got out of the ditch and back up on the road and say, "Oh, man, that hurt my back." Maybe you don't do that sort of thing. Maybe you don't have a thinking problem. I do. And I need Jesus to forgive those sins. So Matthew 5:9, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? Well, it's easy to say both of them. Which is easier to prove? Jesus heals the physical problem. Your next blank on C is physical. Jesus can deal with our thoughts and actions we have in our lives. It's not just that he can deal with what you think. He can change the way you physically live. Heal diseases. Heal life habit patterns. He can heal and change. The Holy Spirit that he sent can heal the physical problems that we have in our thoughts and our actions. And that's good news. Not just that he heals our sins, but he can heal the way we live. So we've done how Jesus responds, how the religious, how did the paralyzed man respond? But I want you to know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, and go home. If you were the one lying there who had lost all hope, what would you have? The heart to try it? Everybody's eyes are on you. Everybody's watching you. How would you respond to Jesus? You're laying there. The guy says, your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk. You don't feel any different. Nothing's going to happen until you decide to get up. Would you have the guts to try? How'd you do this past week? How'd you do this past week at actually getting up and doing what Jesus said to do? Would you have the faith that that guy did to get up and do it? Or would you just lay there, sit there, continue on the same way you'd been? You may not have fear issues that paralyze you from doing what Jesus said, but the odds are there's a part of your life where your walk after the Holy Spirit needs healing. There's probably something. The man got up and went home. Now, that's a great testimony for that man, right? He had the faith to take action on what Jesus said and got up. Now, the sad testimony is that many across our nation today will do the same thing. After church, after they hear the words of Jesus, they'll just get up and go home with no life change, no effect whatsoever. They'll just get up and go home, and nothing changed. How will you respond? Different? Or you just listen to all the stories and get up and go home and basically live the same way the rest of the day and tomorrow and as you did before? So, we've done how Jesus responded, the religious people, the healed person. How did the crowd respond? When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe. They praised God who had given authority to man. See, the crowd did real well. They praised God who had given authority to the man, Jesus. The crowd did real well. Who is the one you'll carry to Jesus in prayer? You don't have to write it down on your bulletin so everybody sees, but who's the one? Who's the lost cause that you will carry? If you've ever carried dead weight or really shot up, bad, banged up weight, you got to carry it. Who are you going to carry? Who are you going to carry to the Lord? What part of your life needs to be clean? What part of your heart needs to be cleaned with confession? What action do you need the Holy Spirit to empower you to change? If you're going to change, you're going to have to put a target on some of these things. Fire it up. Okay, Jesus eats at Matthew's. The author of the book finally writes himself in at last. Chapter 9, he's just now putting his name on the page. 9:9. As Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. Matthew got up and followed him. There's an act of faith just as good as the paralyzed guy. Reading that verse could change your life. Jesus says, "Follow me," and you get up and go. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors, sinners, came and ate with him and his disciples. So Matthew tells us here we're having dinner at his home. Tax collecting was a good business in that town, so tax collectors were people with means. Matthew had money because he handled money all the time. It could be that Jesus and his followers had outgrown Peter's house and they needed a bigger base of operations. And now they're going to work out of Matthew's house. History tells us that that's probably true. Matthew had a big home and he had resources, and when they worked out of Capernaum, they worked out of Matthew's house. 9:11 is a good Matthew passage. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." A on your outline. Jesus saw Matthew and said, "Follow him. Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed him. Followed is your blank. Jesus said, "Follow me," and Matthew did. Is this how you would respond? Is that how you would respond if Jesus says, "Hey, I need you to go do this. I need you to come with me." And you just get up and go? How many details of this "follow me" command did Matthew have? Did he have the details of what all that meant? He did know what it would cost him. I'm walking away from my present job, and I'm going to have to go wherever Jesus asked me to go. He knew that much, but he didn't have the details. Okay, this next illustration is one you'll want to listen to, and try not to let your minds ask questions. I'll tell you everything I know in my story, so don't let your mind wander, okay? My wake-up call last Monday morning was Bishop Phil Whipple. We had a leadership meeting over the weekend, and we talked about you. I go to bed at 10 o'clock. I turn my smartphone off. I get up at 6 o'clock. I don't turn my smartphone on until 8 o'clock. When I turn it on at 8 o'clock, I have a voicemail from the boss, from the CEO, president of our corporation. And he called me at 8:01 Eastern Standard Time. His first call Monday morning when he got into the office was me. We talked about you over the weekend. I don't know how old I have to get before I don't think, oh, no, what did I do this time? What am I in trouble for this time? It's still the way it comes across. We have something we would like you to consider when I called him back. Oh, okay. We need an interim pastor for one of our churches for 6 months, and we believe you are the best fit. Oh, okay, boss. Livingstone is the third of three attempted church plants in Macau. In February 2005, Livingstone Church was first held. Jennifer Blandon and one of our longtime friends, Jana Hubler, started that. Now Jennifer is the interim pastor of that church, and they're looking for a local pastor to be found. Jen needs to come back to the States in February of 2015 for 6 months, and we're thinking without leadership there, the church won't be there when she comes back. Oh. My reply was, whatever you need, boss. I'm all in. Everything's on the table. What else could I say? Well, what would you say? If Jesus walked up to your tax collecting booth, or in this case, called you on the smartphone and said, I got a job for you. What else could you say? But sure, whatever you need. Whatever you need. We're all in a process of life. This too is a process of prayer and meeting with people and talking. There are at least 1,000 different moving parts to what I said yes to. I may not get to go do it, but I said, yes, I would. I meet this Wednesday with two men halfway between Indiana and here in Joliet, interestingly at a Chinese restaurant. And if I like them and what they have to say, and if they like me and what I have to say, then I get to do a Skype interview with the mission people out of Hong Kong. And if I like what they have to say and they have what I have to say, then I get to do a Skype call with Jen and the people of the church. And if all of those people agree that it's a good thing, I'll be in Macau in February. So right now it's like a 50-50 chance that for 6 months I'll be in China. Now, when I said earlier in the service, Phil Whipple's coming to family camp, and you may want to come talk to him about this idea. I know it's true that no one ever said Hudson Taylor and Wilmer Hauck, missionaries to China before Monday. Nobody ever thought that. I'll finish the message, but chances are all you'll ever remember is the illustration, not Matthew said or Jesus' message. You know what I know. Phil's coming to spend 3 days to work out the details. By family camp, we'll know whether it's a go or it's a no-go. But the deal is, I'm willing. I'm willing to walk away from it all, not knowing what it means. I don't know if I could live in a concrete city where there's no grass and there's no live things for that long. I don't know whether I'd put up with the humidity. I don't know if I'd like to eat rice every day for that long. I don't know. I don't know what Phil's going to say we're going to do here. I know we got to do something. Jesus was having dinner with Matthew. Many tax collectors, sinners came and ate with him. The disciples and the Pharisees were invited too. When Matthew throws a party, everybody gets to come. So be on your outline. Jesus loved people, sinners and saints. Jesus came to heal sin and sickness. That's why he came, to make this all right, to make the creation the way he and his dad, the Holy Spirit, originally put it together. He loves people. He loves them all. If the boss will eat with them, will I? The church people of his day say, why would he do that? Pretty sure people are asking that of me and Phil right now. Why would he do that? Good question. Guess because what Jesus wants, I guess. Jesus closes this section of the Bible with a challenge to us. Matthew 9:13. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy. It's pronounced mercy in some languages, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So the last point on your outline is Jesus wants us to go and learn what this means. See, there's two things there in there. Learning something, but going and doing something with it. I desire mercy and call sinners to righteousness. That's what Jesus wants. When we sang that first song, you know, I want to be these men of God, loving mercy, having mercy, make my life holy. Jesus wants mercy to be one of the mainstays of our life. And he wants one of the primary functions of our life to be willing to go tell sinners about the righteousness and salvation that he offers. So what does that mean to us? Will we, will you, will I go and learn it? Now, you don't have to go to Macau. And several of my family members said, couldn't you pick something a little closer to go learn it? I didn't pick it. They picked it for me, you know. But are you willing to go and learn? Maybe it's just around the block. Maybe it's just next door. Maybe it's just one aisle over in Kroger's or Walmart or Menards. Will you go? Will you learn this mercy gig? Would you like to know one of the most important reasons the denomination thought I was a good fit for the Living Stone Church? Want to know? I don't know what I'm doing. That was actually one of the primary qualifications. I want to learn. I know my way may not be the best way, but it's the best way that I know. They've had people that went there before that were very opinionated on this is the way church is to be done and this is the way you need to do it. And they said, that's probably not going to happen with you. You're probably going to want to fit in and help them where they are. And actually, when you read the bio on the webpage about the church, it's a lot like ours. They talk with each other. They sing. They have a message. They share. They have a little something to eat. They fellowship. It's not contemporary or traditional church. Same way ours isn't contemporary worship or traditional church. But that's one of the reasons they thought it would be a good fit. So, would you be one of the people who have the faith to carry a friend or a family member to Jesus to be healed of sin or sickness? Who is that person? I don't want you to carry everybody, just one. Just pick one that you're willing to grab a hold of the stretcher and bear. Just one. Will you be one who will follow Jesus whatever he asks you to do? Wherever he asked you to do it? Will you invite sinners into your home for dinner? Not just the church people. You heard earlier, got Monday night back-to-back parties for the maintain the fellowship. But that's not the sinners that live next door, across the street, down the block. Will you invite them? Will you go learn this mercy thing? Who is the sinner you will go and talk to about the love and righteousness of Jesus? Pray for one, talk to another. Does that sound hard? Thank you for being willing to explore these possibilities with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. That's what they told me in the email when I meet with Mr. Yang at the Chinese restaurant. Thank you for the openness in exploring the possibilities of serving in Macau for a short time. We're just exploring it. It's not a done deal. It's just a process. Details to follow. You know everything I know. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being a loving Father, and thank you that you didn't leave us alone, but you sent your Holy Spirit to visit us, to inspire us with the person you want us to pray for, with the person you want us to go talk to about Jesus. Even if it's a hopeless lost cause, we go and learn one more time about mercy. We would go in mercy's name, in grace. We would pray in those venues. We thank you, Father, for being so merciful to call us. And so it doesn't matter whether you're sitting in this building or sitting by your computer listening to this message. You know, the Holy Spirit's going to do the right thing, but you're going to have to be the one that's willing to stir on that mat. You're going to have to be the one that's got the guts to try to get up. You're going to have to be like Matthew. You're going to have to walk away from the money pile, not knowing all the details, but being willing to get up and go. God won't make you, but he sure will help you once you get started. So, Father, that's my prayer for me, and kind of fits with everybody else, too. That we would follow your son. We would act like he did and Matthew did. And that you would bless our efforts. Not because we're so great, but just because we love you and we want to do our best and try our hardest in Jesus' name. Amen.